Our text for today is found in the book of Genesis, the 8th chapter, starting at verse 1, going down to verse number 22, and it reads as follows, Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her in and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we spend a few minutes in your word that you would open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, Father, that your Spirit may guide and understand and guide and instruct, so even the man or the woman who knows you not may clearly understand where they stand with you. Without you, they are lost and doomed to an eternity in hell, but with you, they have eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for preaching power and listening grace as we work our way through this text. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the computer world, whenever there is an update in the software, they always give it a numbered designation to differentiate it or make it different from the previous version. For example, if the first version was 1.0, the second version would be 2.0. Our thought for today is a brave new world 2.0. And the reason why I call it 2.0 is because originally we read in the first chapters of this book when we look at the opening act of creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. And we went and saw that in 6 days he went from a shapeless void to separating the firmament from the waters, the land from the waters, and then he went about creating the flora and the fauna, which is the birds and the animals and the trees and everything else, and the fish in the sea. And lastly, the crowning act of creation was when he created mankind. Our thought is in the beginning. But we know that this is the third part of the trilogy, because the first part was dealing with creation. The second part, when we got into chapter 3, dealt with man refusing to listen to God and deciding that he wanted to choose for himself what was right and what was wrong. And therefore we have the fall of man into sin. Then we have where we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, where God regretted, repented, was sorrowful that he created man, and he decided to wipe them all out. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every animal, every bird, every tree, every flower, every insect, it was all going to be totally, completely destroyed. But he gave them 120 years because he did find one man. Not that he was perfect, but there were things he was doing in his life. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. And because he was walking with God and trying to do right, God said, I have chosen to give you grace, unmerited favor. You don't deserve what I'm going to do, because actually, you know, you are a sinner. You're just not as bad as the rest of those folks, and you're trying to live right before me. So God looked down and he said to Noah, I have a job for you. I want you to build an ark for the saving of the world. You are to tell people it's going to rain. You are to tell people it's going to flood. It makes no difference what they say, how they receive what you say, whether they choose to mock you, scorn you, accept you, or rebuke you. Your message is simply to build and to tell. And he did. And then God said, I'm going to give you a special grace. I'm going to bring every animal to you. We're going to save a pair of each of them, and we're going to put them in the ark. There's three levels in the ark. There's a window at the top. Put them in, you get in, your wife gets in, the kids get in, your daughters-in-law gets in, I'm going to shut the door. Last week we learned that it rained, and it rained, and it rained. At the beginning I said, you know, it was the morning after the storm, and a lot of times when it's either a big rainstorm, a big windstorm, a big snowstorm, and it's been going on all night and the sun comes up, and you're kind of curious as to exactly what's left standing or not. And you go outside and you see what the handiwork of God through the violence of nature has done. Buildings have been twisted or smashed or lifted off the foundation. Trees have been uprooted or shattered or broken. Things that were in normal places are no longer in normal places, and it's a whole new landscape. You've got to imagine how it went for Noah, that when he finally was able to open the door, which God had closed, and stepped out into a world that had been completely inundated by water, it was literally a brand new, brave new world. And the world that he stepped out into the ark of was nothing like the world that he was in before the ark was in the flood. Because things had shifted, things had moved, dirt had moved, rocks had moved, continents had been... There's just the whole physical world had literally been shifted. It was a harsher world. It was a more barren world. It was a more dangerous world. It was a world that was harder to survive in. And to come off of that ark and realize that, you know what? There's just 8 of us in the whole wide world. Now, I don't know how that would make you feel, but it would make me feel a little nervous, because, you know, you couldn't call your neighbors or your friends or your relatives, because there were none. The only people that were there were the 8 people that were on the ark. But before we get that far, I'm getting ahead of myself, because, you know, this is a story about something that happened to a man that had to experience something that a lot of us claim we don't have a lot of. It says, if you go back to the preceding chapter, it says in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. That was the day it started to rain. And then you get over here into chapter 8, And it says that it was in the 601st year, in the second month, in the 7th and 20th day of the month, that the earth was dry. He was on the ark, he was in the ark with all of the animals and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law for a little over a year. Can you imagine spending time in captivity where you can't go anywhere except either the first deck, the second deck, or the third deck with your family and you can't get away from them? Can you imagine that if you're in there with all those animals and you can't get away from them? And you know, you're on a ship that has no rudder, it has no way to be guided, it's simply at the mercy of the waters, and it is rising and falling with the waves, and it's pounding from the outside, and it's just raining, and you have no idea how long it's going to rain. All you know is it's rained, you've never seen rain, and you know that if you live, you will hope to never see rain again, because you've had about as much rain as anybody can take. You know, I'm sure they're in the ark going, well, do you want to play go fish or what? And somebody's saying, rain, go away, come again some other day. There was something that everybody on that ark had to learn, and they had no choice but to learn it because there was nothing they could do about it. And they had to learn something called patience. You know, when you go on vacation with your kids and they're small, and sometimes not when they're small, and they're in the back seat, what's the one question they always ask you? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? So, you know, nowadays, because we're in the modern century, we have little videos in the back of the headsets that they flip down. You know, we try to entertain them with a little video or a little game, keep them occupied. They can put on their headphones to keep them distracted while we're driving down the road. Of course, they do the same thing in planes, because on the back of the headset in front of you is a little video screen, so we don't ask the stewardess, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Put the movie on, keep them calm. But you're thinking, these people are on this boat, and it's raining, and then it does stop. They go, did you hear that? What? I don't hear any rain. I don't hear any rain either. Do you think it's over? Yeah. And all they can hear is, if you've ever been on a sailboat, which is completely different on any other than being on a pontoon, or being on an outboard, or being on an inboard, sailboats are kind of neat because there's one thing you can hear. You can hear the waves lapping against the side of the boat. And you just hear them, boom, 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 boom. So, you know, it's no longer raining. And all they can hear is the water washing up against the side of the boat, the ark. And they can just feel the ark just sort of drifting around whenever the wind blows. How long are we going to be on this boat? When's this all going to be over? And Noah would simply say, it takes as long as it takes. I have no idea. We're in new territory. I've never been there before. And sometimes in our walk with God, God will put us in situations where we've never been there before. We're literally walking by faith because we have no idea how this is going to turn out. We have no idea how long this is going to take. And all we can do is have patience. You know, people always say, I want patience, but I want it now. And the Bible says, if you ask for patience, there are some prerequisites for you getting patience. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The writer of the book of the Epistle of James said this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The only way to get patience is to go through something. So they're on this boat, and it stops raining, and that's good. The sun shines, and they're thinking, well, okay. It says that the water stopped coming from the deep, and the water stopped coming from above, and time goes by. And after 150 days, the waters had gone down, and then you find that after they get to the seventh month on the journey, on the 17th day, all of a sudden, the boat is now in the region of the mountains called Ararat, or Ararat. Call it what you want. And the boat is on the mountain. Now, some people think that they've actually gone, and this is the region today which would be right around modern Turkey, that mountain range, some people think they've actually discovered the remains of the ark. Now, I don't know if that's important to you that they can find it. It's just enough for me to know that it happened. I don't really care where it is. It's just to know that it did happen. I think the fact that we're here is proof that the ark did land on a mountain and that somebody did get off the boat, because if nobody got off the boat, you and I wouldn't be standing here having this conversation today. So, yeah, I do believe it happened. Well, how are you going to figure out what's going on when you can't see anything? Because on the third deck is this window, and, you know, it's up at the top, so Noah decides that he's going to take a raven, which is a scavenger bird, and it doesn't care where it goes, and doesn't care what it eats. It'll eat anything and land anywhere, and he sends it out, because the theory was, if there's no place to land or whatever, the bird's going to come back. Well, he sends the bird out, waits. He says to his wife, have you seen that bird? Which one? The one I released, the raven. I haven't seen him. He says to the boys, anybody seen the bird? Is he back? No, Dad, we haven't seen the bird. Well, let's see, what can we send? So he decides to send a dove. And when the dove goes out, he knows that the dove is not going to land any place where it cannot be dry and safe and secure. Then the bird goes out, the bird comes back, and he says, well, I guess the waters are still up, and there's no place that's dry enough for the dove. Okay, he waits 7 days, he sends the bird out again, the bird comes back, aha, it's got an olive branch, an olive leaf in its beak, which means the waters are going down enough that the plant life is returning, and that now there are places where the bird could possibly land, but maybe the ground isn't completely dry. You know how it is around here when we say we want it to rain, and then it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and we go, we can't get in the fields because the crops are, you know, just muddy and wet, and we just want it to dry out. You know, God says, what do you want? First you complain because it's not raining. Then when I give you rain, it's like, I gave you too much rain. Well, if anybody could tell me, how much rain do you all actually want? Now, someone has said to me on Wednesday night, now, if you were a good preacher, you could make it rain when you pray. I said, well, I must not be that good because I don't have complete that kind of control. But, you know, it's kind of like, how can you make people happy? You can't. You do the best you can. But he sends the dove out. The dove comes back. And now he knows it's almost time. He says another 7 days, and he sends forth the dove. And the dove doesn't come back anymore, so obviously it's about time. Verse 15, God spake unto Noah, and he says, okay, time to leave. Open the door, take all the animals, let them out, give them instructions, although I think they know what to do. Tell them to go out and do what they did the first time, which is be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So Noah and his sons and his wives and his wife and his sons, his daughters-in-law, they all go out. And they look around. And it's a brave new world, completely different from the world they've ever seen before. He had a lot of time to think when he was on the ark. He had a lot of time to think about what had happened in his life, what had been happening for the last 100 plus years while he was building the ark. He had a lot of time to think about all the people that he talked to, all of his neighbors and relatives and friends, who he had shared the message with that God was going to destroy the world, and none of them listened. And I know that he was grateful for the fact that he was obedient to God and that he did what God told him to do, because how do you think he would have felt if you realized there's somebody he could have talked to, somebody he should have talked to, but he didn't? But he did what God told him because he was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. And that's what saved him. And that's what's going to save us, and the fact that we're faithful to do and to be what God tells us to do. So I don't think he had any regrets, but he had a lot of time to think about things. But I don't think it really hit him until he gets off the ark and he realizes that, you know, he's been practicing patience and now his patience is going to be rewarded because finally, at last, we can breathe some fresh air from what's been on the ark as opposed to what's outside the ark. So he steps out. How does he feel? Whenever you've been in danger, whenever you've been delivered, whenever you've seen God's hand, you realize that it's only by His grace and His mercy that you are able to do and be what you are and be where you are, how do you feel? He felt grateful. He felt thankful. And he wanted to show God that he was serious about being grateful and serious about being thankful for what God had done. And how could he do that? He did that by worshiping God. And the way he worshiped God, in verse 20 it says, he built an altar unto the Lord, and he offered a sacrifice. And he offered a sacrifice because he knew that he had been taught from his previous parents that the way to come to God is to bring a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And if it's pleasing to God, God will accept the sacrifice. You find that the third son of Adam and Eve, Seth, he was the one that taught men how to worship God. So it says that people began to call on the name of the Lord when Seth was alive. So this was a practice that they had instilled, and it was something that Noah understood was important to come to God and to worship God and to take time to thank God for what he had done. No one else had ever experienced this before. It was truly a world-shattering, world-shaping event. But he's thankful, and he offers a burnt offering to God. Now, when we come to God, as we learned in Sunday school, you just can't come any old kind of way. There's a certain way to approach God that God will accept what we say and what we do. And it says that in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will no longer curse the ground for man's sake. Even though I know that these people are born with sinful thoughts and are evil only from the time they were born, even from their youth, I will never destroy the world the way I have destroyed it this time. So the result of a thankful heart is that he worships God. We're here today to worship God. We're here today to say thank you to God for how he's been good to us and how he's spared to us and how he's blessed to us. And you know, when we worship God, what do we expect God to do? I mean, God's either going to be pleased or not pleased. And it says that God was pleased. It says that God was happy with the result of the worship that Noah offered because it was the result of a thankful heart. What do you and I have to be thankful for? Because we have our own ark of safety named Jesus Christ that has brought us through many storms, many dangers, seen and unseen, that has brought us into a right relationship with God. And because of Jesus Christ, we are thankful for being saved from our sins as Noah was thankful for being saved from the sinful world in which he lived. And he understood that because God was pleased, God would continue to show mercy. Because God was pleased, God would continue to show grace. Because God was pleased, they could now see the act of redemption that he had done by putting them in the ark and saving them from the destruction of the world. A brave new world. Nobody around. But if he keeps walking with God, he's going to be okay. If he keeps living for God, he's going to be okay. If he keeps obeying God, he's going to be okay. He's had a lot of time to think about it because a year on a boat is a lot of time to think about a lot of things. And he really had time if there were things in his life that he needed to get straightened out. He had plenty of time to get it straightened out. A brave new world. You know, each day you and I get up, we go out and face the world in which we live, and it changes so fast because of technology and because of everything that it's a brave new world for us. How are we going to face it? We are not alone. We have God. He is with us, and as long as we walk with God, he will continue to bless each and every one of us. A second chance. 2.0. How many of us are here today because somewhere along the way, somebody gave us a second chance? But more importantly, a lot of us are here today, if we name the name of Christ, because God gave us a second chance, and that he didn't wipe us out as he did the people in Noah's day, but he gave us a second chance because we believed his word and in his son, Jesus Christ. It was the shedding of blood at Calvary that gives us all a second chance. Are we rejoicing and worshiping God and thanking him for every day that he gives us of having a second chance? Or are we taking it all for granted and thinking, well, you know, it's just God being God? Nah. Take time to think about what God has done in our lives. Take time to think about who God is in our lives. Take time to think about how we should walk with God in our lives. Take time to think about how God can work out his will in our lives and make us a blessing to other people. Because we've got a story to tell about how we made it over, about how we overcame sin, Satan, and self through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you never know who you're going to run into in this world that needs to hear that story. So hopefully you've got your story together and can share it with those who know not Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love as demonstrated in Noah's life as demonstrated in the life of your son, as demonstrated in our lives today. May we not take those things for granted, but be always grateful and thankful for who you are and what you do in our lives. As we face the world in which we live in, we do not walk alone. We walk every day with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.